the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. I'm going to turn there with you. When Jonathan Edwards, the greatest or one of the greatest theologians that America has ever known, when he was only 19 years old, he began to write down a series of what we call his resolutions. There are 70 of them, and by the time he was 20, he was done. We don't have any more that he wrote after that time. I'm not saying he didn't make more resolutions after that point, but if he did, he didn't write them down. Maybe you've read some of these before. Resolution 6 is a favorite. It's short. He says, "Resolved to live with all my might while I do live." That's a good resolution there. From a 19-year-old to say, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to live 100 miles an hour. I'm going to live with everything I've got. Resolution 69, he says this, "Resolved always to do that which I shall wish I had done when I see others do it." If I see other people doing something and I think, I wish I would have done that, he said, I'm going to just do it now. Right? The last one that he wrote it down on August 17th, 1723. And it says this, "Let there be something of benevolence, of love in all that I speak." These are good resolutions. If you have time to, I would highly recommend you take the time to read them. He actually, one of his resolutions was to read back over the list of resolutions. I think maybe his was like once a week. But it wouldn't take you less than 30 minutes to read those resolutions. And to that end, if you were interested, on the tables outside the lobby, there are a little code that you can just point the camera on your phone at. It'll pull it up on a website for you. So read those resolutions if you'd like. But it's that time of year, isn't it? That time of year when people make resolutions. You're either saying, I'm going to start a new fill in the blank. New hobby, or I'm going to read this many new books this year, or I'm going to do this, or maybe you've resolved to finish something that you left undone. I'm going to finish reading the book I never did finish reading, or I'm going to lose that 30 pounds that I gained last year that I said I was going to lose last year, right? I'm in that boat. This is that time of year where we find ourselves making new and renewing old goals. And that's a good thing for us. And so I've been praying about, you know, we finished our study of Jude. We did our Advent series. And before long, we're going to jump into a study of the book of Colossians. And y'all know what that means. We're going to be there for a while, right? I mean, we were in Jude for 7 weeks, and there's only 23 verses there. So we're going to be there for a little while. But before we do that, I thought it would be good for us to look at some resolutions that I would say ought to be on every Christian's list. And so we're going to do a little series called Resolved, based off of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, most of which began with the word resolved. And so each week what will follow is something that a believer should be able to say, I want to be about that. This morning, we're going to look at being about the mission, resolved to be about the mission. We'll talk about next week to be in the Word. Follow that up by being in prayer, by growing in prayer. And then finally, we're going to wrap up with a resolution that may be uncomfortable, but it's this, resolved to be here, to be present. But to begin our series, I think it's fitting to begin the first Sunday of the year and to begin a series where we talk about Christian disciplines. It's fitting to go to Matthew 28, the last command that Jesus gave to his followers. We know the text well. We call it the Great Commission. But it's one that we often, because we so are so familiar with it, we take it for granted and we don't really give much thought to it. But if Jesus gives one last command, then this is something that we should probably camp out on and say, let's make sure that we get at least that right. Right? And so as we do, I would ask if you're new with us, we stand up when we read the scripture passage on Sunday morning. So if you would stand up with us, we're going to read the text. If you don't have one, grab a Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible you understand, you can take the Bible home in front of you and read it. It's going to be Matthew 28, and then I'm going to begin by reading in verse 17. God's word says this, and when they saw him, that is Jesus, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that because it comes from you, we can trust it with all of our lives. And Father, I pray that we would find ourselves this morning in submission to your word. And where we are not, I pray that you correct us. Father, I pray that you make us faithful to this command. Lord, I ask that you would speak through your word. Challenge us, comfort us, convict us, Lord. Conform us to the image of your Son. It's in his name that we ask all these things. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is a familiar text indeed, but it's one that we do need to come back to. If you remember over the last few years, you think, I feel like we hear this text a lot here. You do. The first Sunday of every year, we look at a different aspect of the Great Commission, because this was the marching orders of our King. Jesus gives this final command, and so it's fitting that we look at it often. Once a year hardly seems enough, but it's a start. So let's look at this text and see what these orders entail. First, we have to see something from the commander himself, from Jesus. Look again at verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What we see first off is that Jesus comes, and we haven't gotten to the command yet, but before he gets to the command, he makes it very clear that he has the authority to give the command that he is about to give. He says, all authority. He's prefacing this by letting you know that what he says is coming from a place of supreme and final authority. Whereas somebody else may be able to say, well, who gave you the right to do this? Jesus has been given this right because he's the one, Christ the righteous, who lived the perfect life, died the death we deserve, raised again victoriously, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. He has the right to give commands to his followers. Can we agree with that, right? Daniel, the prophet, writes about the supreme authority of Jesus in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. He says there, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So when Jesus says here, all authority, this clears up the questions that may have naturally come up in the minds of his disciples hearing this. Well, Jesus, are you sure that you can say this? Do you mean to take it that far? Yes. He does. He's not giving suggestions. He's not giving ministry options. He's not giving you program choices. He's not saying, hey, here's an idea. He's not giving you an option for, hey, I don't want to get involved in that ministry, but I want to get in that ministry, right? That's not what he's doing here. There's no games going on. Jesus is giving an authoritative command that applies not just to the original hearers, but to those who will follow him until his return. So this command is authoritative, and if you are here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, then what the command is also applicable to your life. There's no way around it. Our King has the authority to make this command, but we have to ask, where does his authority extend to? And he answers that question in the very next part of the sentence. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. His authority does not just extend to one realm, right? Jesus does not just have authority here on earth, but not in heaven. No, he says, everywhere that you can go, I have complete and total authority. The Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper said that there's not one square inch over which over all of the earth that the risen Christ does not say, mine. If you are here this morning, there's not one inch of all of creation that you can go to where you find yourselves out from the authority of Christ. And this also means something for us. If you're a believer, you're thinking, yes, Christ is authoritative over my life. Amen and amen. But if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, Jesus' authority still has reign over your life. And so if you're not submitting to him, you're walking in defiance to the great and authoritative King of heaven and of earth. His authority does not extend to just his followers. It extends to everyone. The gospel message, when we say it's an invitation, no, it's a summons to a king to repent and believe. Jesus doesn't start out in the Gospel of Mark and say, hey, repent if you want to. Believe if you want to. No. It's an authoritative command. Repent and believe. The gospel message is a summons to be obeyed, not an invitation to willy-nilly just say, eh, not really interested in that right now. To disbelieve is to disobey. And so we have to understand that the authority of Jesus is all expansive and it goes over all of creation. Regardless of where you are in your faith to Christ, his authority over you is still in flux there, I guess is the word I'm looking for. His authority is still in force over your life. So you can't escape the authority of the king. So the believer has to recognize here that there's no inch of our lives where Jesus does not have authority. Every area of our life falls under the authority of our king. How long does that last for? Does the command have a time stamp? Does it expire? Does it end with the hearing audience? We've already cleared that up, but the answer is clear. It's no. Look on at verse 20. The last part, he makes a promise. We'll get to the promise in a minute, but it tells you something as to the duration of his authority. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's with us always. Therefore, the command is for the duration of his authority. Therefore, we don't get out from under the command ever. As long as we are followers of Christ, we are under his lordship. We are under the authority of his commands. It doesn't come to an end. You heard it from Daniel 7:14. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And so then we can conclude this. From verse 17 alone, or verse 18 and 17 together here, what we see is this. The authority of Jesus goes all places. It has all authority. There's no rival to his power that poses a threat to his power or anything like that. And it covers all people and it goes for all time. This is all before we get to the command itself. Jesus has started out by saying, what you need to know is that I'm going to give you a command, but it's based off of this. There's a guy sitting in Rome who says that he is got the authority, that he is man-made God. Well, I am God who took on flesh, and I'm telling you this, I have more authority than him. He is the greatest superpower the world could ever imagine, and his reign will never end. And he says, and I'm about to give you a command. So let's look at the command. Let's look at the command. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So there's the command. We're going to dive into the command in a moment, but what do we do if we say, well, I don't really like the sound of that? How do we respond to a king with authority like this? Well, the most natural thing that we should think is you submit to that. With someone who has the authority that Jesus has, we submit to that authority. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, the command here is not optional for you. This is not a ministry option. This is not something you can say, I chose not to get involved in discipleship. That's like saying, I chose to just walk in this sin because God's okay with it. He's not. You don't get a pass on this. We can make all the excuses we want to. I'm not in ministry. I'm not in ministry. Are you a believer? Yes, you are. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 would say that you have the job of ministry. God has given teachers and pastors and scriptures to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. So if you're a Christian, you are in ministry. So there went that excuse. Maybe you'll say, I'm not interested. Note carefully that in the command that we just read, Jesus doesn't give a second option. But if this doesn't suit your fancy, why don't you try this instead? So here's what we say. If you say, I'm not interested in making disciples, this is going to sound really rough and kind of mean. Get interested. Jesus doesn't care. Get interested. This is his command. Maybe you'll say, I'm untrained. Here's another one. I'm untrained. Get trained, right? This is why we have classes. This is why we read books. This is why we come together and slowly walk through books of the Bible. We get trained. Even if you never were discipled, that doesn't excuse you from the command to make disciples. Submit to it. Say, I've got to be obedient to the call of Christ, right? Jesus does not, we like to paint this picture of Jesus as this guy who just wants to walk around and just be like, oh, bless you. I just don't want to ruffle any feathers here, right? No, he doesn't give options out of this command. So we can't say I'm not in ministry because we are. We can't say we're disinterested because that would be to say I don't care about the command of the king. We can't say that we're untrained because we have the ability and the option to get trained. We can't say I have a better idea. Because the reality is no, you don't. I don't. You don't have a better idea than the risen Savior, than God in the flesh. Imagine going to God when he says, I'm going to make tigers with four legs, and saying, God, have you thought about it this way? Let's try three. Right? No. That's absurd. That's foolish. We don't go to God and say, let me improve upon your plans. So what do you do with the king with this authority? You submit to the authority. You submit to the command. You seek to follow it and grow in faithfulness to us. I want you to understand the absurdity of failing to submit to this command. The ridiculousness of refusing Christ's authority. I had a conversation this week because I'm not in the military, so I had to call somebody who was. So I called up one of our members, Chase Soares, he's an officer in the U.S. Army. And I asked him, I said, hey, Chase, if somebody were to come in your office, and I'm probably going to mess this up. Chase can laugh if I do. I said, if your battalion commander were to come into your office one day and say, hey, I want you to do this, this, and this, and you were to look back at him with every ounce of seriousness and say, nope, I'm not going to do it. I think I got a better idea. What would happen? The first thing Chase said was, he said, well, I wouldn't do that. That would not be good. And I said, well, what if you did? Let's just have fun with it. What if you did high-handedly look at your commander and say, no, I don't want to. He said, worst case scenario, I'd go to prison for a while. You can't refuse orders from a high-ranking officer, especially one that has, if it's not unethical, if it's not illegal, I can't refuse it. So if a commander in the U.S. Army can throw him in prison for refusing a command, what about God in the flesh giving commands to his followers, and we just say, nah, not interested? Do we see how foolish that sounds? Which one is of eternal importance? Right? We have to understand that we don't get the luxury of refusing to obey King Jesus. We don't get that luxury. At best, if we refuse to obey, at best, we'll be disciplined. We'll be disciplined. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 8 through 10 details this for us. Listen to what it says. If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. If we refuse to obey the commands of Jesus, we can hope for discipline and God bringing correction into our lives. Maybe we hear this message this morning and we're thinking, you know what, I've long thought that discipleship was just an option. And you're thinking now, wait a minute, it dawns on me that it's not. This is God's discipline, right? This might sound like sandpaper to you, but this is God smoothing you out, making you more like Christ, making you faithful to his commands. At worst, if we can disregard the commands of Jesus and we go without discipline, what does Hebrews 12:8 say? It proves our illegitimacy. It proves that we're all talk, but we don't have a changed heart. So for somebody who can say, I have total disinterest in growing as a disciple, I have total disinterest in making disciples, what that tells me is that you totally probably are not in Christ. Because if we can walk in that and disregard the commands of our King, then we're unfaithful and we're unrepentant. 1 John's clear on this, that we won't go on in sin. We won't hold on to sin and walk in unrepentant sinfulness. We have to remember, believers, we might say, I don't like the sound of that though. We have to remember that when we follow Christ, there's a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to discipleship. What does Jesus say in Luke 14, verse 33? So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus says it clearly. You have to renounce everything about yourself. You have to renounce all that you have. Everything now falls under the authority of King Jesus. He says in John chapter 8, he defines a disciple. In verse 31 of John 8, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. We don't use the term disciples very often, so what does that mean? John 14, 15 is even clearer. If you love me, you will keep my commands. A disciple is one who loves Christ and keeps his commands. They're one who follows after him. They love him and they keep his commands. So we see an authoritative king. We see that he's given a command, but we need to spend some time in this command. Verse 19 is where we find it there. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Well, that's where we see the command. And it's not the word go. You've heard this before. The word go is not an imperative verb there. The imperative verb, the command, the one that has the exclamation point, if you underline things in color in your Bible, underline that in red, because that means this is a big one. Make disciples. That's the command. The command is make disciples. John MacArthur said it well. He said, this is the supreme mission of the church. This is the supreme mission of the church. Making disciples. We do not gather simply to make one another feel good. If you walk out of here 52 Sundays and you don't have goosebumps on your arms, I don't care. That's not what God's called me to do, and that's not what he's called you to do. He's called you to make disciples. That's the command from King Jesus. This is the supreme mission of the church. Disciple making is not an activity for super Christians. It's not an activity for just pastors and deacons and youth pastors. It's an activity that Jesus has called every single Christ follower to be faithful to. Are you making disciples? It's your job. It's your job. If you're a Christian, your job is to make disciples. We can say, I don't feel called to that. I don't care if you don't feel called to it. You are. One time Charles Spurgeon said, why wait for a call when you have a command? Right? We all the time want to cloak everything in calling. I don't feel called. Feeling and calling is abused so much to ignore commanding. We're commanded to make disciples. That's what you're called to. So what is a disciple then? We've already seen it. It's somebody who loves Jesus and keeps his commands. It's somebody who follows after Jesus. Practically speaking, the word there is the Greek word mathetes. It means a student, a learner, somebody who follows after and gets to know Jesus. They're on his feet, so to speak. They get to know his ways. They walk after him. One dictionary defined a disciple as this, a person who follows after and seeks to learn from another. Not hard. But notice what Jesus doesn't say here. Look at the command again. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He does not say, go therefore and make converts of all nations. Right? This is where we often fall short in our evangelism. If we are faithful to share the gospel with people, often we stop short. We say, oh, you need to get to know Jesus. You need to repent and put your faith in him. And once they've done that, we usually sit back, cross our arms, hope for the best, and watch the worst happen. Which is what? They walk out completely untrained. They walk away from the Lord and we think, what happened? We didn't disciple. We didn't take time to pour into them, to train them. We don't do this. This is what we're called to do. Now, we're not called to let people figure it all out, even if that's what happened to you. I realize this. I'm not talking to people who willfully, I believe that, I know most of you guys, and I know that you love the Lord. And you may think, but this never happened to me. That doesn't give you an excuse to let it continue. It doesn't. Jesus gave a command. And so what do we do? How do we do this? Oftentimes we think about discipleship and we think that means I got to read a whole library full of books. No, it doesn't. You don't have to read in Greek or Hebrew. You don't have to be able to be a grammar nerd to make disciples. All you need is right here and right here. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God and the Word of God so you can do the work that God has commanded you to do. And Jesus, being the greatest teacher on the planet, tells us how. He tells us the method, right? He tells us, how do we make disciples? We'll look at the text. Verse 19 again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. All right, so you don't have to be a grammar nerd, but I am. And so I'm going to tell you some grammar things that help you understand what Jesus is telling you here. He gives you three participles. Participles, if you go back to seventh grade, and some of you are already having PTSD from this. You're already thinking, oh gosh, sentence diagramming, right? No. Participles, here's a helpful thing. They have ing on the end, right? Run, it's a regular old verb. Running, participle, right? There are three participles in these two verses here. The first is not translated with the ing on the end of it. It's the word go. This is a participle. The first word of verse 19 is go. If we translated this woodenly, it would say, in your goings about, as you go along, right? That's what's going on here. So first, the first step to making a disciple means going. What does that mean? That means you take the gospel message with you wherever you are. Wherever you go, the gospel message goes with you. Here's the thing. Some of you will go further than others, but all of you will go. How do I know? Because we're going to turn the lights off in here, and you're going to leave the room, and you're going to go home, or you're going to go to a restaurant, or you're going to do something else. That's called going. As you go, take the gospel message with you. It should be on your lips, on your tongue. This is what you talk about in your goings about. I pray that some of you guys would go to the ends of the earth, right? Parents, you want to know what should scare you? I pray that some of your children will go to unreached people. That's my prayer, that our children would go. I don't want to be a mission-supporting church for the rest of our days. I want to be a mission-sending church where we are not only saying, hey, we support the mission, but we send our people. We say, leave, get out of here. Go tell those people who've never heard about Jesus. Because if we don't, who will? If we live as if it all depended on us, then we'll be sending as well as supporting. And so we go. It's not a one-off occasion. It's a way of life. It's not a trip that you go on. You're going to leave this place today, go with the gospel on your lips, and be faithful to make disciples. Going. What do Peter and John say to the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 4, verse 20? They say, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Listen, these people, they're out there, and the Jewish leaders are saying, stop talking about Jesus. But everywhere they go, they say, I can't help it. When Christ changes your heart, when he changes your life and you're growing more and more in love with who he is and what he has done for you, you can't help but talk about it. So go and talk about it. Go. The second step we see here is one that we oftentimes try to make excuses for why we don't do it. Baptizing. That's got an ing on it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is not optional. This is part of the command. Believers, if we are walking in faithfulness to Christ, as we see people come to know Jesus, we then naturally say, you need to take that first step of obedience to following Christ. And oftentimes, let's be honest, if you're following Christ faithfully, that's one of the easiest steps, right? You want to follow Jesus in obedience? One of the easiest things to do is say, hey, I'm going to go get baptized. Because especially in our culture, where when you come out of the water, everybody's going to be clapping for you, right? On other parts of the world, when you come out of the water, you've got a target on your back for the rest of your life. That ain't like that here. So this is easy obedience, right? That we always should pick the low-hanging fruit. We should go say, oh, look, if Jesus gives me something that's easy for me to obey, I can do that. So we need to be, if you're a believer and you've never been baptized, you need to come talk to me about that. Because this is an issue of obedience to King Jesus. This is part of his command. This is part of what it means to follow Christ as a disciple. And we need to understand something here. Baptism does not save you. Baptism does not make you a Christian. Baptism is a public proclamation of what has happened inside. The same thing, I love it, the same thing happens when we do the Lord's Supper. This does not save you. This is not even real bread and grape juice, right? This does not save you, but it's a proclamation. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the wine, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a proclamation. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, said that the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, baptism, he says that those are a visible sermon. Man, I love it. A few years ago, we were taking the Lord's Supper in here, and after the sermon, somebody comes to me in tears. I mean, tears, and they're just like, I want to follow Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And I'm thinking to myself, here we go. Going, and you can brush your shoulders off. You preached a really good sermon today, right? And I was like, what did I say in the sermon? They said, you didn't say anything in the sermon. It happened during the Lord's Supper. I finally understood. I was like, well, there we go. Never mind. Thanks for correcting me on my pride, God. Right? When Jesus gives the command for baptism, it's not just going in the water and getting wet. Right? It is a public proclamation, but we need to understand something. It blesses the church, and you don't know if there's somebody sitting in the pews who's never understood it, but when you come out of the water, they see, wait a minute, it's like they're a new person. Exactly. Exactly. And it also encourages the church on in faithfulness. So believers, when we see somebody get baptized, we should be thrilled. We should clap. We should cry. We should yell. We should be excited about it. Why? Because it's the first step of obedience and following after Jesus. And that gives us all a greater resolve to follow after Jesus in obedience. And so we need to understand that this is not optional. The last participle that Jesus gives here, right? So there's three steps: going, baptizing, and finally, teaching. But there's two components to this teaching here. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Well, number one, this teaching is transformational. This teaching is transformational. What does that mean? It means it changes us. Notice what he says there. Teaching them to observe. That word observe there is the Greek word tereo, which usually we translate not as observe, but as keep. It's active. To keep these commands. Well, that tells us something here. Jesus does not want you to just have your head filled with all sorts of neat Bible stories. He wants you to know his commands and keep them, to walk after him. Understand this. We need to know this very clearly. If we as a church have a booming Bible education ministry and people know every facet of the Bible that they could know, but their lives look no different than they did when they first walked in the doors, we have failed at making disciples. Bible knowledge alone does not save you. There are world-class Bible scholars who will spend eternity apart from Christ. Do you keep his commands? Jesus commands a discipleship that focuses not just on information, although it doesn't exclude that, as we'll see in a moment, but it focuses on transformation. We've been given a new heart. Scripture focuses on, look at the book of Colossians, and all the commands to walk worthily of the calling to which you have been called. We are called to walk in obedience to our commands. So the teaching is transformational and it's informational. Look again, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Just as Jesus is not interested in our filling our heads with Bible truths, but having hearts that are unchanged. We want to avoid the Thyatira and error there, right? I was reading this morning in Revelation 2, and you get the correction to the church in Thyatira, and what are they doing? It says that they're all heat, but they're no light. They got all the vigor and excitement, and oh man, our worship services, we got everything. You walk out of here and you feel awesome. But they had empty heads. They knew nothing about the truth. we don't want to end up there. But Jesus also is not saying no. He's not saying do a lot of stuff and know nothing, but he's not saying know a lot of stuff and do nothing. He wants both. He wants our heart. He wants our mind. He's not honored by full heads and empty hearts, and he's not honored by full hearts and empty heads. He wants it all. Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He wants every square inch of you because he owns every square inch of the world, and he wants you to be in submission to him. We cannot know how to follow Christ if we don't know what Christ has commanded. So this aspect is informational as well as transformational. How can you keep what you do not know? Therefore, believers, we need to immerse ourselves in the study of God's word so that we can then be more faithful at keeping his commands. This is part of discipleship. What's more is this, we're called to be teaching others his word. Notice that this command is given to people who are expected to know the commands already. So as you get to know the scriptures, you spend time with other believers and pour into them and just say, hey, this is what I've been learning. This doesn't mean that you have to write a dissertation every time you go to breakfast with somebody. This means you take an interest in their following after Jesus and showing them how you are following after Jesus. This is basic discipleship. Brothers and sisters, we must get to know this book. We live in it. We devour it. We love it. And then we share that with others. That's part of discipleship. We teach others to observe all that he has commanded. So let me ask you a couple questions here this morning. If you're following Christ, I'm speaking to you. Number one, who, and I want a face to pop into your mind here. Who are you actively spending time with to teach them what it looks like to follow after Jesus? Who are you spending time with to teach them what it looks like to follow after Jesus? Number two, who are you spending time with to learn how to better follow after Jesus? It's a two-way street. We don't get to a point where we have arrived and say, I no longer need to learn how to follow after Jesus. I'm there, right? No, we don't get there. We're constantly making disciples and being discipled, being made more into the image of Jesus. This is a command. This is not an option. Make disciples. How are you doing with it? How are you doing with it? And I will go ahead and tell you, you may think, well, this seems like it's going to take up a lot of my time. It is. Good observation. It will. Relationships take a lot of time. But the God of the universe commanded you to. So what's your excuse? Right? It's going to take your time. But how are you doing with it? How are we doing with it? We can have Bible-based sermons. We can have all the right programs. But if we neglect this one command, we have failed on all counts. This is the command. We make disciples. And what's really encouraging about this is how Jesus ends off the command. We first see the commander, we see his command, now he gives a commitment to his followers. Verse 20, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Maybe you feel a little overwhelmed when you think about it. I mean, it is a pretty expansive task. After all, it does involve all nations. We go into all the earth. The task does seem overwhelming, and it is, because you and I cannot do this on our own. However, the Spirit living within you can do this. As I said, we have what we need to make disciples. By the Spirit, by the Word, we can do the work. And this is what's neat. He will do that work in us. God blesses when people try to walk in obedience to his Word. That doesn't mean it comes with ease, but it does mean that he's not going to say, I'm going to make this nearly impossible for you. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives within you. You have what it takes to make disciples. Jesus does not give commands that he does not enable his followers to keep. And so we have this promise that he will be with us. And whenever we see the promise of God's presence, it enables us to walk in faithfully trusting him, despite all of the things around us that would try to detract us from the mission. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. Jesus looks at his disciples and they know he's leaving. He says, I'm giving you a command. But then he gives them a promise. I'm with you always to the end of the age. What a promise we have to have the permanent presence of King Jesus living in us through his Spirit. And we have his word to teach us how to do his work. So believers, in 2022, would you be able to say, resolved to be about the mission? It's not optional. It's not pick and choose. We're called to be faithful to it. Find someone that you can meet with, that you can pray with, that you can point into, that you can pour into, and that you can point to Jesus. Find someone that can do the same with you. This takes humility. But you know what? One of the greatest blessings comes out of it. Because then we get to see, hey, I've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and this person needs to spend some time with me. You know, the greatest blessings in my life have come from older believers who have taken time to sit down and meet with me, to teach me what it looks like to follow Jesus faithfully through stages of life that they've walked through and that I'm in. So older saints, hear this. You are needed. Infinitely so, you're needed. God has not saved you to let you sit there in disrepair and unuse. He wants to use you. Younger believers, you're needed because there's even younger people than you. That's the beauty of the church. We need each other to be faithful to the mission that Christ has given to us. So will we be faithful to it? Find someone, make disciples. It's commanded that we be doing so. So here's our resolve, that we'll be about the mission, that we'll not make excuses, that we'll make disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us commands. Lord, we know that this is coming from a place of love. Father, you have created us for yourself. As Augustine once said, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Lord, and in the same way, Lord, our lives are restless until we do what you told us to do. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to rest in obedience to your commands. And where we are not, make us restless. Give us no sleep until we are walking faithfully under your authority. Lord, let us be a disciple-making church. All for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.